or about you. Good morning, everyone. Very good to be with you again. Well, what a world we live in. It's pretty awful, isn't it? Every week seems to bring some new horror. The world is not always a very nice place. A few years ago, Peggy and I were travelling into London with some of our grandchildren on the tube, and we came to a halt at Wembley Station and were told to leave the train because of an incident. And upon inquiry, it turned out it was someone, a body on the line. And it was we were a bit annoyed because it interrupted our plans. We had to find a bus and so on, and more or less forgot about it. And it just happened a month or so later, Peggy was talking to a lady, an acquaintance in Leamington, and it transpired that her niece, a bright young student, had committed suicide a month ago by jumping in front of a tube train. And suddenly, what was just a number, a statistic, you know, an inconvenience, became something very personal, a real tragedy, a human tragedy. And that's what our world is like, isn't it? It's a world of huge numbers, and yet every one has a real story somewhere in there. Just a few big numbers. The population of the world has reached 7.4 billion. Can you imagine a billion? Numbers like that are just beyond our comprehension, really. Just big. The population of our country is around 63 million. When I was a young lad, it was about 47 million. I mean, my lifetime, quite a long time, the population has increased by nearly 20 million. And every year, so we're told, 690,000 children are born in this country. That's, I work out, 1,900 a day. It's a lot, isn't it? Extraordinary, really. And when we talk about money, I mean, we're in an election, and politicians bandy about billions for this and billions for that. In terms of our expenditure in our daily lives, there are numbers that we cannot comprehend. The UK's GDP, gross domestic product, is 2,000 billion. That's 2 million million. Incomprehensible numbers. It can make us feel very small, very insignificant, as these numbers seem to get bigger and bigger. And when we look beyond the Earth to the universe in which we live, science is constantly making it even bigger. The Milky Way, our galaxy, we're told, has over 100 billion stars. And the Earth is just a tiny little dot in space. There's one of the pictures from the Apollo astronauts when they were orbiting the moon of the Earth, just a little dot in space. And even the psalmist caught the sense of this when some words which many of you will know. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man? What are we? Just specks of dust on a tiny ball in the universe, and we live out our short lives and then disappear. So it could be a pretty bleak prospect, and that's why, well, I think it's something over 200 people a year end their lives by jumping in front of trains, and of course many other methods that people use to end their lives because they find it intolerable to go on living. Now, when we turn to the Bible, we find that it's quite a different story, that God, the Creator, is concerned with individual men and women. out of all the teeming billions on the planet, he is looking for individual men and women who will respond to his love, to his grace. Here's a scripture that says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So in all the affairs of states, nations, fighting and arguing amongst themselves, electing rulers, as will happen in this country this week, it's God who ultimately is in control. God is directing events in accordance with his will. But out of all the population of the planet, it's to individuals that he is looking. And he says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God is looking for people who will read and tremble at his word and see in it their hope for a better life, a better future. And so what we refer to as the gospel, the good news, is that individual men and women have a hope. And it's based upon trembling at God's word. In other words, understanding it and applying it to our lives and believing it. And the hope of escaping the troubles of this life and coming to a better life is based upon faith. That is on belief, on believing what God has said. And that's perhaps one of the best known verses in the Bible, or it used to be. In the days when we used to have wayside pulpits that had verses of scripture on. Wayside pulpits seem to have largely disappeared, and those that do have catchy sound bites, modern sound bites. But there we are. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. There's no distinction on gender, on nationality, on size or shape, image. It's all about image today, isn't it? God is looking for whoever will believe, whoever will have faith. Now, one of the features of the Bible, which perhaps we don't excite us too much, is that it contains long lists of names. Yeah? And if you do the Bible readings regularly, perhaps when you get to the names, we'll skip those, because they don't seem ever so relevant. I picked out one that is just sort of as bad as irrelevant as you might think. Attai begot Nathan, and Nathan begot Zabad, Zabad begot Ephlal, and so on. We find the names difficult to pronounce. And we think, well, why are they in the Bible? Those are the names of some people of the nation of Israel who lived something like 3,500 years ago. It's interesting that lists of names were commonly recorded in ancient times. The nation of Assyria recorded names, but it was the names of their kings. I believe that's what that says. There's only about half a dozen people in the world who can read those hieroglyphics. And they recorded the list of the important people, the kings. And of course, most history that we learn at school is about the important people, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, and so on. But these are just ordinary, as far as we know, just common people like you and me, just the average person in the street. And God has recorded in his word their names to show that actually he is concerned with the ordinary people. Just imagine if your name was in here. You'd show people, if you've seen my name's in here. There's a lovely verse in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father is the title that God has chosen to allow us to call him. It's a family relationship from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So it's a lovely sense that God is not just a remote, uncaring being, a creator. He's someone who can be very close to any one of us, whoever believes, and he will become our Father, and we become his children. If you look at Paul's letter to the Romans for a moment, Paul's setting out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the end of the book of Romans, Paul greets people who lived in Rome, Christians who lived in Rome, that he sends his greetings to. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. I don't think that means it was literally Paul's mother. It was that Rufus's mother was like a mother to him as well. They are part of the family. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. These are people, we know nothing about them, except that they were fellow believers with the Apostle Paul. And here he was sending greetings, probably from Ephesus, city of Ephesus, 1,000 miles away from Rome, sending a letter to greet them. They were important to him. They were individuals that he knew and loved in the Lord. So we get there a sense of this concern that God has with individual men and women. Now God is revealing himself through a family. If you turn to the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 147, it's a remarkable statement in there, because much of it is about God's control of creation, God's control of the world that we live in and of the universe beyond. Look at verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. 100 billion in our galaxy? God knows them all. He made them. He controls them. He controls the things that happen on the earth. Verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food. This is the God who is intimately involved in this world. Not that you would guess from listening to men's view of how the world works. When the heaven is covered with clouds, the weather forecast doesn't say, well, God's in control. They just say it's all a low pressure moving in from the Atlantic. But now look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is the God who controls the universe and this world, but he heals the brokenhearted. Now clearly that's not all brokenhearted, it's the brokenhearted who believe in him. And of course the whole psalm is set in the context of God's care and love for the nation of Israel. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. And at the end of the psalm, he hath not dealt thus with any nation. This is a special people that God chose in order to demonstrate his love for the world and to offer salvation to whoever would believe. And God did that through covenants and promises that the promises to Abraham, for instance, and picking up that verse in the psalm, "Count the stars," said God to Abraham, "so shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. Here was a man who believed what God told him. And God makes a special covenant with him, an agreement to bless him and his descendants. God talked with Abraham, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. And by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, in your seed, in your descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And we know that the New Testament expands that seed, that descendant, was to be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was on the basis of Abraham's belief, his faith in God, believing what God promised, that he was counted righteous. His sins were blotted out. And a hope comes for whoever from all nations. God dealt with this special nation of Israel, but so that all nations would be drawn to him through them. If you turn over to Psalm 103, and verse 7, God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And in verse 13, here's the idea of God as a father again. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, that our lives are short. But God has the promise of a better life, of eternal life, for those who obey his covenants, who believe as Abraham did in the things that he has promised. Now, it's important to recognise that membership of that nation of Israel did not convey an automatic right to eternal life, far from it. Even within that chosen people, it was only a few who truly believed God and were the recipients of his love. It's not belonging to a label that brings salvation. It's an individual's love and faith for the God who has made him, the man or woman who trembles at God's word, who believes it and lives it. Now, all of these covenants and promises that God made were confirmed when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and to die as a willing sacrifice for those who would believe in him. Paul says in the Galatians, "As many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." You become recipients of those covenants and promises, and heirs according to the promise. And God confirmed that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The tomb could not hold him. It wasn't a dead Christ who was going to be a saviour, but a living Lord for all men and women who would believe. Perhaps we should just look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction on race, on gender, on position in society. All men and women, whoever has faith can and is baptized into Jesus Christ, it becomes a son or daughter of the living God. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, so like one of us, Jesus came, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We can address the mighty God of the universe as Father and be his children, and he loves and cares for us. Just a couple of final references. The first letter of John, right at the end of the New Testament. First letter of John, chapter 3. John expresses this, the wonder at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is, when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A wonderful promise that is, to be like the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter assures us that God cares for us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If we truly believe that, then we, however dark the world is, and perhaps going to become even darker, we won't feel the need to end our lives, because we trust in him. We know that he cares for us and has promised to us eternal life if we have faith in his promises, in his Son. The choice is there for every man and woman. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to him. And in heaven there's a book of life. I suppose today we'd call it the database, with the names of all those who fear God, who tremble at his word, who believe in his promises. And your name and my name, just like the names in here, can be in that book, and the choice is ours. Thank you for listening.
Thank Brother David then for his talk this morning, reminding us how important we all are to God. Next Sunday, Mr. Andrew Bramhill from Redditch will speak to us on God's truth in a post-truth world. We'll start our breaking of bread meeting at 11:15. If you could all be back in your seats by 10:10, please. We'll conclude now in prayer. Almighty Lord God, we come to you now at the end of our time together, considering your care for us, considering how through the record of your Holy Scriptures, we are all important to you if we choose to follow you, choose to take on the name of your Son and to be faithful towards you. Father, we pray that you will continue with us in our individual lives and watch over us until you send your Son. Thank you for the refreshments that we'll share now together. Please hear our prayer through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.